Well, it's good to be here this morning. So go to Hebrews chapter 11, a very familiar chapter. And it's good to see everyone. And it's been a very, very intense semester. We thank the Lord for the ministry He's given us. A lot of things happening. We've been encouraged. And I'll reference some of those things here as we go throughout the message here. I'm just curious because I always find that time goes so fast, I kind of lose track of who's in what class. But can I ask the graduating seniors to go ahead and stand? Would you mind standing, please? The graduating seniors. Okay. Yeah, most of them look like they're about time to go. Okay, I don't know who gets the wheelchair award this year, but that's the person who's been around the longest. But anyway, so great. You may be seated. It's good to see that you're now embarking on the next stage of life, however the Lord leads. And we're certainly encouraged with you reaching this point. And it's kind of a launching pad. You know, we call it commencement. Have you ever thought about the word commencement? You know, commencement is not talking about the end. It's talking about, help me out now, the beginning. Yes, it's not that anything's ending. It's all starting. Okay, now you're ready to go. And so commencement's a very important time for you. I hope you'll look at it as a certain sense of a launching pad. And I want to try to encourage you in that in our text here and time of in the Word here this morning. And I trust it'll be an encouragement and help to you. Now, I know lots going on, lots going through your heads, and it's just kind of like, I don't know how to explain it. One day when you guys preach a lot, you'll understand this. There's certain times in preaching when you realize, man, this is going to be a challenge, like at a banquet. Nobody came for you. They came for the food, okay? So that's a tough place to preach. Another tough place to preach is a wedding. Nobody cares about you. They just want to see the bride and the groom get married. So it takes a little more challenge to draw them in. Funerals are a great place to preach because everybody's interested in finding out, okay, mortality is real. How do I prepare? That's a great place to preach, though I have never preached one. My first funeral is going to be preached on Friday. So I'll be preaching Friday at a funeral. I'll reference in a moment. But first time ever, you pastors, of course, will be preaching your first funeral a whole lot sooner than we evangelists. There's times, I'll be honest with you, I'd have paid money to preach at some funerals I've been at. No offense, but I feel like, man, the preacher just fumbled the football. Here, wonderful opportunity, and the gospel was not clearly given. And as an evangelist, I was dying. I would have paid an exorbitant sum of money just to be able to preach the gospel because people are listening. I remember one young man. His dad snapped, had dementia, and they had taken keys of car away. And the dad came to the front door where his daughter-in-law was and demanded the car, pulled out a gun. And the 16-year-old boy stood in between his grandfather and his mother, and the grandfather pulled the trigger and killed him. And very tragic situation. Then the grandfather came out of it and took his own life when he realized what he had done. And I remember being at that funeral, and the auditorium was packed with 16-year-old kids. Packed. And no offense, the preacher was a good man, but it was not a clear gospel message. I'd have paid money to preach at that time. You know why? Those kids were all ears. Because, you know, when a 16-year-old dies, they may be grieving over their friend, but I'll tell you what 16-year-olds most grieve about, their mortality. That's what they're more burdened about. And it's a great opportunity at that moment. But anyway, I didn't come to say all that. But as preachers, sometimes it's a little harder to preach certain places. And the hardest week to preach at Baptist College Ministry is the final week. You know why? Because you're like, let me out of here. I'm ready to go. Let me have the summer. I'm ready to get going with whatever it is. And I know that you're distracted a lot, thinking about a lot of things. And some of you have recitals. So while I'm preaching, you're singing or thinking or playing or fingering or whatever. I get all that. I was in your seat 43 years ago and before. Does 43 years seem like a long time? I don't know. It doesn't seem like long to me. But anyway, yeah, I graduated from college 43 years ago. Pastor was longer, so anyway. But I won't do the math, but I think it was 50, right? Yeah, 50 years ago, Pastor graduated. I was at his graduation, and that 50 years went a whole lot faster than I thought it was going to go, and yours will too. So that's what I want to preach this message. And I want to just preach a simple message. You've heard some of these truths over and over, but I believe they're important. I touched on the subject last night, but God burdened my heart to further develop it. I had some conversation with Pastor, and I just got burdened about some stuff. But I want to preach on the necessity of faith, the necessity of faith. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 6 has that wonderful verse of Scripture. I just had you turn there. I'm going to ask you to look at it. There's sometimes, in fact, I'll just ask you to, let's say it together, and let's just quote the verse, or if you don't know the verse, read the verse, but let's say it out loud. are quoted out loud together, Hebrews 11:6. I'll say the reference and then you can join me with the first word. Okay, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, this was really impressed upon me just 8 days ago at my mother-in-law's funeral. Some of you heard that my dear mother-in-law, my wife's mother, 88 years old, I really had a picture of health for 88. She was doing extremely well. We felt she had many more years. We were actually more concerned about my father-in-law than her. But on Easter morning, she went in just to prepare food for the lunch she was going to have at Ryan Stephanie's house. And she entered the presence of the Lord, probably a massive heart attack. And probably by the time she was on the ground, she was in heaven. And of course, shocked us, stunned us. There was no premonition of anything happening of this nature. But at her funeral, which was just 8 days ago on Monday, there are some things I was struck with. And it really impressed upon me. I said some of this last night again, for there's just a few of you here from last night, so I don't mind repeating a few things. But one of the things that struck me about her life is the funeral, I think, did a very good job of presenting who she was. The thing that really struck me about her life was her faith. And it hit me. The only thing that will last from your life is your faith. That's the only thing that's going to last. Every moment of self-dependence, every moment of self-effort, every moment of selfishness will not last and will not impact anybody. It'll always be a negative impact. But every moment you trusted God, and that manifested maybe in words or in actions or thoughts or whatever, that will have an impact for eternity. And I thought about at the funeral, my grandmother had a far greater impact, or my grandmother, my kid's grandmother, okay. We call her grandma, so you know how that goes, but because she's really my mother-in-law. But for my kids, we called her grandma for years. But in her life, she impacted a lot of people. Her funeral, much more came out than I realized. Sometimes you learn about people in, I knew they walked with God, but man, there's some levels there I didn't understand. One of them was her prayer life. I knew she prayed, but probably not to the degree that she did. She was a great woman of faith and prayer, came from very difficult circumstances. And yet she overcame them because she believed God. And faith always impacts people. You know, you are mortal. I know that sometimes we don't, in your youth, you think I got decades. And I hope most of you, if not all of you, do. But the point is this. Really what will last for eternity is going to be your moments of faith. And it starts really right now, or really a few years ago, when you believe God. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can try to please God in other ways. I mentioned this last night, but the Bible does not say, but without obedience, it's impossible to please God. You know, you can obey God and not please God. You say, how can you say that? Because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah told us, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Self-dependent righteousness does not please God. Now, I'm all for obedience, but self-dependent obedience doesn't please God. It's hollow. We all know it because we've done it. And so the Bible doesn't say without obedience it's possible to please God. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. But obviously true faith results in obedience, but it's a different kind of obedience. It's a God-dependent obedience. It's a supernaturally enabled obedience. It has the fingerprints of God on it, obedience. And so I'm not against obedience. I'm just telling you there's something more important than obedience, and that is your faith. God says it's extremely important. Now here you are, just about to graduate. Some of you, others, you're going to have a summer. This is either going to be a summer of faith or it's not going to be a summer of faith. You're either going to do things this summer that will impact your life for eternity and impact others for eternity, or you're going to do things that won't, that'll be burned up at the judgment seat. See, what will be lasting at the judgment seat, and it's been a while since I've preached a message, probably need to again, on the judgment seat, but what's going to last for eternity is simply your faith. Anything time you believe God, that will endure the fires of the judgment seat and will have lasting value. Your simple faith, just times you believe God, how about this one? When you failed God and claim 1 John 1:9 for cleansing, you know what that's going to do? Last for eternity. It has lasting impact. When you fail God and get discouraged and say, I'm a bum, I can't do anything right, and spiral downward, that won't last for eternity because that's unbelief. And so there's the thing that I'm stirred about is this. You know, I feel like a graduate of Baptist College Ministry, or even a student that's been here for a year or two, I feel like, man, they ought to walk away from BCM and spend a life of faith. That's what they ought to do because that's what they were taught. But yeah, that's not true. I wish it was, but it's not always true. It is in some cases. And I'm grateful for every time it is true. But some cases, it's not true. Now, we're talking about the necessity of faith. So what are some indications that you're not living a life of faith? Because perhaps some of you aren't living a life of faith right now. And if you don't live a life of faith now, it's going to set you up for not living a life of faith when you get out. So I just thought about a few things. I'm sure we could, some of these overlap, but just real quickly. If you're joyless, have you lost your joy? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. If you lose your joy, it's an indication you're no longer walking by faith. You're not abiding in the vine. You're not resting in the finished work. You're not resting in Jesus Christ. So a lack of joy, a lack of sense of God's presence. Now, I realize sometimes God puts the fog in, and we've got to trust God despite our experience. But if there's long tracts of time where you do not experience the presence of God, that would seem to be a troubling indication that there's something wrong, that you're not resting and trusting, and that your life of faith is very sporadic or maybe non-existent. So when's the last time you met with God and knew you met with God? He pulled back the veil, and you were in the throne room and knew it. The spiritual reality of your presence in God's presence became a reality experientially. When's the last time? How about this? No divine intervention. Living a very natural life. Not seeing miracles, not seeing God intervene, not seeing the divine would indicate that you're not walking a walk of faith. Or how about this? Just going through the motions. You're doing the right thing. You're going through motions, but the motions are just that. They're just motions. They're better than not obeying, but the motions are certainly just become routine. You're not meeting with God when you open your Bible. You pray because you have to. It's a struggle to get through your prayer time because you're doing it because you so-called have the proverbial gun to your head. I got to do this. So routine, there are times, friends, you have to go through routine. I get that. Sometimes you're in spiritual battle and God seems a ways off. You feel like you're in a hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. I'm not against a routine. I think a routine's good. But sometimes if you're just going through the routine over and over and over again, no sense of reality, that can be an indication that the life of faith has escaped you. Now, there's much more we could say about that. The life of faith is a life that activates the supernatural. But what are some root issues that attack our life of faith? Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy. I've said this before, so I won't spend a lot of time here. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. The first thing that would attack a life of faith is compromise. Personal compromise. Now, understand, compromise, there are certain things that are compromised for you that may not be for others. Now, what I mean by that is this. God works in all our lives differently. God brings truth across people's path in different ways. Some people don't have a lot of exposure to light. Some people have a lot of exposure to light. And really the issue is, what do you do with that light? And what do you do? God always honors faith wherever he finds it. God finds faith in some strange places. And I'm thankful for it. There are sometimes people in churches that are just even maybe liberal or are a Catholic church, and somehow they come across the truth. Not because of that church, but in spite of it. And they believe God. And God honors faith wherever he finds it. I'm always grateful that God does that. Sometimes in churches that you would say, wow, that church is so compromised, but there's somebody who is believing God there and God honors faith. So wherever he finds it, he honors faith. But here's one of the issues. Whenever you and I get light, what we do with that light is consequential. See, one of the problems you have, and it's a huge problem, is you've gotten a lot of light. You're hearing preaching, you're challenged to read the Bible, you're challenged to study the Word of God, you've got fellow students that are speaking truth into your heart, I hope from time to time, if not on a constant basis, you have professors that are teaching you truth, and the more light you get, the more dangerous it is. Because what do you do with that light? If you ever push the light away, you're into compromise. Now look what the Bible says here. You've heard this before. Verse number 18, it says, "This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Holding faith, there's our participle, off of war. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now what is being shipwrecked here is not your conscience. It's your faith. Now, how is faith shipwrecked? And I'm going to tell you how. By pushing away your conscience. When you thrust your conscience away, you hurt your faith. See, that's why when you receive light, perhaps in a message, perhaps in a personal conversation, perhaps in a classroom, and God's Holy Spirit applies that light to your life and say, you need to do this, or you need to witness that person, or you need to go home and get those things right with your parents, or you need to make a phone call, or whatever it might be. And God's Holy Spirit gives you clear light. If you push that light away, and there's other things we could say about false light, but if you push a true light away and you compromise your conscience, you begin to shipwreck your faith. So compromise is when God has worked in your heart and brought you to some applications in your life. Now, God brings people, you've heard me say this before, God brings people to different levels of application, or what we might call standards. And some of you are going to have much stricter levels of application in your life because of poor choices you've made. You know, there are people that cannot walk down a street in front of a bar because the allure of the bar is too strong. So they have to cross the street, or they just maybe even don't. I know one man told me he could not, there's a certain way to work, he can never drive that way anymore because it took him past bars. Now, I could go down that street and not compromise my conscience. You know why? I'm not tempted by a bar. Now, I could make poor decisions and one day be tempted by a bar, but right now a bar doesn't even tempt me. In fact, I don't even know it's a bar. I don't even think about it. You probably, some of you kids are the same way. You don't think about it. You don't have to have a standard about driving in front of a bar, but some people do. But others of you in this room have to be very careful about the internet because you've made poor choices. And you have to be careful in a way that other people don't have to be as careful because they don't even think about it. It's not a temptation. It doesn't even occur to them to go places they shouldn't. But some of you, it's a really big deal because of poor choices you made. God leads you to different applications. I get all that. But here's the point. Now, your conscience can be uneducated. I get that. The Bible says there's not in every man that knowledge. And some people go against their conscience and really isn't an issue. But the Bible says still don't go against your conscience. Because if you do, you think you're doing wrong. Whether you're really doing wrong or think you're doing wrong, in either case, guess what you're doing? You're shipwrecking your faith. So it's like this. If God's out here dealing with you about some issue you need to deal with in your life or some application you need to make, maybe it's about technology. You know, God sometimes has some very strict applications for some people. I think of Dr. Ed Nelson. When he was in college, made a decision he would never watch a Hollywood movie. So from his 90-some years of life after that decision, which probably been 70-some of them, he never watched a Hollywood movie. Didn't watch a video, didn't watch a DVD, didn't stream anything. He didn't watch any Hollywood movie. Now, that's a pretty strict application. By the way, do you think that hurt Ed Nelson's life and ministry? I'm sure it devastated it, right? Yeah. No, it was a good one for him. I'm not saying you have to do that, but if the Holy Spirit tells you, you better. The point is, you got to do what God tells you to do. And God may give you a strict application in life that will make you distinct, be different than other people because he knows you need it and he knows that it's part of it, your future. But when you begin to push that away, your conscience, do something you know God doesn't want you to do or you think God doesn't want you to do. Again, I'm not going to go into the uneducated conscience fully. That's a message in and of itself because it's important. But I'm just dealing with your conscience right now. Begin to push that aside. You begin to shipwreck your faith. It's like this, friends. If you can't believe the Holy Spirit of God when he tells you to make that application, how are you going to believe God when he says, ask and you shall receive? See, you hurt your faith. So compromise definitely undermines your faith. And I do believe some BCM graduates got out. And I had kids that traveled with me. And honestly, I'm talking back in the days before BCM existed. And I've had guys travel with me and leave the tour and say, Brother Van Gelder, on this tour, God has dealt with me about this, this, and this. And I was really amazed because I have no agenda. I had no agenda. I did not try to influence the kids on any personal standards or positions. And back in those days, I had kids from a variety of backgrounds. But sometimes they would come, you know, as a result of the preaching, God dealt with me this, this, and this. And I've had some of them later on say, you know, I just was under pressure and I made that decision because I felt under pressure. And I'm thinking, well, I wasn't putting pressure on you. I wonder who it was. But if it was the Holy Spirit of God leading that decision and they went back on it, guess what they did? They hurt their faith. They hurt their faith. Don't hurt your faith. So compromise, and let me just say this, sometimes the compromises can be small. You know what I would probably think hurts the faith of students at Baptist College Ministry? You know what it is? Mindless technology. I'm going to just ask this, okay, and I'm raising my hand because I've done it, you probably have too. I'm talking about that which would not necessarily in and of itself be wrong. But how many have found themselves mindlessly scrolling through news feeds or YouTube videos or social media or whatever? I realize during the school year some of those things you couldn't do, but maybe in the summer, whatever. How many have ever found yourself mindlessly scrolling through technology? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Now, can I say that? Probably in most of those cases that didn't help your faith. It wasn't purposeful. And you felt yourself wasting time. Can I say that? I'm not saying it's wrong to read the news. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying there's certain things you may not need to check out and watch a message or whatever. This technology can be used correctly. But may I say that I found mindless use of technology does not help you spiritually. And so sometimes that comes in and you begin to find your faith. Have you ever found your faith leaking? Yeah, faith leaks out. Particularly when we do things we know we probably shouldn't have done that. It's not the worst sin on planet Earth, but here I am wasting time. Time that I really don't have to waste anyway. And as a Christian, we don't have any time to waste. We're living for eternity. So sometimes there can be compromises, small ones, big ones. Another issue that I think causes people to their faith to be hurt is the issue of bitterness. Sometimes bitterness can be toward God, and sometimes bitterness can be toward man. For time, I won't have you turn, but in James chapter number 1, you know that, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Have you ever found it difficult to praise God in the midst of some circumstances? Yeah, sure. You know what my problem is? I don't default to faith. Do you find yourself defaulting to faith? I hope one day I do. I default to the human. You know what I'm talking about? Flat tires. That's the evangelist. That's the evangelist temptation. Flat tires. God, I'm trying to serve you. Now, another dumb Chinese import. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Do we have Chinese students in here? Okay, I think we do have some. Okay, no offense. Please, no offense. Okay, I probably shouldn't have said that. Okay, Japanese imports. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, that'd be worse, wouldn't it? Okay. But the Japanese probably make good tires because they make good stuff. But anyway, no offense. Now I just kind of threw the Chinese under the bus. Okay, but anyway, need to pull that out of the recording. Okay, but yeah, you get a flat tire on the road. You know what you're, I'm going to be late. That stinks. But you know, many times, you know, God's trying to do something. And we ought to default to faith. God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I do thank you. You're doing something. I need deliverance now. I need you to show me how to get out of this mess. But so sometimes bitterness is just, it starts with that doubt, that unbelief, that I don't know if I can trust God in this situation, or God, that person said, did, or whatever this, and I don't know if I can trust you to work all this stuff together for good. Some of you come from difficult home situations. You know what I believe? If you don't deal with some of the difficulties that you've had to work through, it's going to hurt your faith. If you can't trust God to take all the bad stuff that happened in your home and work it together for good, it's going to hurt your faith. Now, some of you didn't come from a home where you've had to work through things. You ought to be grateful about that. But some of you did. And if you don't trust God about it, it's going to hurt your faith. And because it's like this, there's no one on planet Earth that can hurt your relationship with God but you. You're the only one that can doubt God. Nobody can doubt God for you. You've got to make the decision. That stinks. That's right. Why did that happen? Oh, that person. And we've all been there. And it hurts our faith. It's a root issue. And it's always unbelief. Bitterness always comes out of unbelief. And I found that it is a huge issue. Instead of counting it all joy, we count it all unhappiness or sadness or a bummer or whatever word. Everybody's got their word. You know, for years mine was that stinks. Okay, that rots. Okay, I don't know. That's probably a big 80s, but there's kind of every generation has their word. You know, that's whatever. That's their word of unbelief. What's your word of unbelief? It's good to identify them. So when they come up, you're thinking, uh-oh, there we are again, going out the wrong window. So there's root issues. Now, what are the consequences? What happens when we begin to live a life that's not filled with faith? We're not living in that divine expectation. We're not living in that overall sense of joy and the reality of God's presence. What happens when we begin to live that way? Well, if you're in the ministry, you got a huge problem. Because you know what? You can't do the ministry without God. Did you know that? And so you're in a huge fix. Because here you got now in the ministry and you need God, and it's not happening very well. Because your unbelief is hurting your faith. So what happens is pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is? Let's find something that will work. Pragmatism is not driven by theology. It is driven by what works. You know the problem with pragmatism? It works, or at least it looks like it does. Doesn't work long haul, but it sure works short haul. Can I say this, friends? There are certain venues that can fill their auditoriums without any trouble at all. I'm talking about secular venues. A lot of venues are packed out. That doesn't mean God's there. We all will know that. People can put on big shows and people can fill those auditoriums, pay big money to sit there. That's what Madison Avenue can do. That's what the world can do. But I will tell you, friends, if we compromise to try to fill an auditorium, we've got a problem. You know, there are some things that in life seem pretty good. What if Wayne Hardy taught us his principles probably a little bit before some of you were even here, the gain-loss principle. Anybody remember the gain-loss principle? It's a tremendous principle. You always have to measure your loss against your gain. What if you gained the whole world? Would that be a good gain? And the answer is, well, yeah, that'd be a pretty good gain. But what if in the meantime you lost your own soul? Would the gain be worth the loss? And the answer is, well, no. So what if I told you could have a ministry, pastor a church of 300 people, that would have generational impact? You'd have hundreds of missionaries come out of that church generationally in time. And it'd be a church that would, for many generations, impact. Would you take that church of 300, or would you take a church of 3,000 that would only have a one generational impact? It would only impact that generation, have no lasting value. Which one would you pick? You know what I'm afraid a lot of young people would pick? The 3,000. Because for a while, it seems like you're gaining. You're pastoring a 3,000-member church. But you had to compromise to do that. So you lost the power of God, and you lost generational impact. So which one are you going to pick? You see, pragmatism is easy to fall into. It's like the whole version issue. And honestly, you know what the problem you have with the version issue is? You're too young. I've been around for a while, and there's the version of the decade. You know what I'm talking about? Every decade has a new version. And if you went for that version and memorized out of it, well, what would you do? The next generation gets a different version. Now you're stuck with a version nobody uses anymore. Yeah, so sometimes we get into the whole version thing, and it's been, I know some of you have talked about it, and there's an article written, and there's another article written in response, and there's a lot of response. And, you know, sometimes I feel, be honest with you, been in the ministry now for 41 years. You know, many times when these controversies come up, you know what I'm thinking to myself? It's the wrong question. The question is not necessarily what version we should use, though I am very much a King James guy for a variety of reasons. But The bigger question to me is, do you have God's power on your preaching the Word of God? I've never found the King James Version to be a hindrance in preaching the Word of God, and I'm preaching to teenagers. I've seen thousands of teenagers come to know Jesus Christ preaching from the King James Version. And preaching, I've seen thousands of kids revived preaching from the King James Version. You know why I think the version issue gets ignited? Because some guy gets out there and his ministry ain't going anywhere and the King James so-called isn't working, so let's find a version that will work. Maybe the question should be, why isn't God's hand on my life? That might be a better question. What do you think? See, pragmatism can kill you. Because you're going for the wrong solution. You think, well, my problem must be I got the wrong version. Well, maybe that may not be your problem. Maybe you got the right version. But you're not walking by faith, and you've gotten into pragmatism. This music's not working, or this isn't working, or whatever. And we get pragmatic. Why? Because we've lost the power of God. You know, I'll be honest with you. Some of you travel with the war. We do not use contemporary music. Do you know that? We don't use it. We sing one song, What We Do With Jesus, written, I don't know, in the 90s, I think, or 80s. by Ron Hamilton in his early days, What Will You Do With Jesus? Don't Go Away Without Jesus, written probably 80 years ago. God's Final Call, written about 80 years ago. You see, because I've learned that the issue is not the music, the issue is the power of God. But if you lost the power of God, you might want to change your music. You know why? Because it might draw more people in. Are you tracking with me, friends? When you lose your faith, you are in big trouble because you can get pragmatic real fast. Try to do something that works. Well, this is working over here, and it might work for you too, but it doesn't mean it's spiritual. You might gain, but also lose. And the loss may be greater than the gain. It's easy to do. So pragmatism, another, I think, thing happens. Guys who stop walking by faith, and after a while, something, I'm missing something, and they go to intellectualism. Now, please understand, intellectualism, we're all for using your mind. You're here to get education. But may I tell you, an education never ensures God's hand on your life. You can know a lot of stuff and have no power in your life. And one of the dangers is, in order, if I can just get deeper, and if I can just get more intellectual, and again, I'm not against deep study. I like to study the Word of God deeply, but my point is this. When you're more interested in reading books than the book, you might be in trouble. And you all get into a system of theology that's kind of popular, and the big churches are using it. And you pragmatically move over to an intellectual approach, bypassing the spiritual approach. And that's a danger. It's always a danger. Now, the reason I didn't use the C word, Calvinism, is because there are spiritual Calvinists. I would probably disagree with C.H. Spurgeon on several things, but I will tell you this, God's hand was on his life. More Calvinistic than I would be. I've got friends that are more Arminian than I would be. But I will tell you, the biggest issue is, do they have God's hand on their life? You give me a man who's a Calvinist and he has God's hand on his life, he will never go too far in his Calvinism, and he will be humble about the limitations of the human mind. Even though I don't quite agree with him, I appreciate things about spiritual, I call them spiritual Calvinists. I'll tell you what I struggle with, intellectual Calvinists. And there is a difference. Those I have a hard time with. And I hope you would too. But some of you will be vulnerable to it if you stop walking by faith. You're going to be vulnerable to these things because you're going to move. You're going to try to look for the answer outside of the spiritual, and then you'll be in trouble. The answer always starts with faith. It always starts with faith. And that's why a man who is on any side of the theological spectrum, who is approaching it by faith, will always be humble because he will understand the limitations of a finite mind. And I recognize when it comes to soteriology and sanctification, for that matter, there is a limitation of finiteness when you're trying to describe infinite. God's infinite, I'm finite. I figure God's got it figured out, even though I will never get it figured out. How the human will and sovereignty works together, I can't figure it out. But I know God has got it figured out. And he might be smarter than some of you. I know that may have shocked you, some of you. I think college students, that is a huge shock. But the Bible says ways are past finding out. But faith has no trouble with that. Faith has no trouble with theological paradox. Faith can live with the tension, and faith is humble about the limitations of the human mind. See, but if you don't have faith, you're going to get into intellectualism, intellectual pride, and we see that, of course, in our day as well. So you say, preacher, what's the cure? Well, that's one thing here at BCM I don't have to spend a lot of time on. You have to obviously have to nurture faith. That probably a whole message in itself. Maybe I'll preach it next year. We all know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word is always a part of nurturing faith, no doubt about it. But there's also a person. It's not just the Word, it's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It's the living Word. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you seek Him, guess what? You will find Him. And faith believes that. Faith pursues God with an expectation of Him showing up. See, the presence of God is not enigmatic. It's just somebody, I want God, can't live without Him, and I'm expecting Him to show up. He will. Keep on the journey. He will show up because He promised to. That's faith. You're not sitting here, I wonder if God will show up. You're expecting Him to manifest Himself, to meet your need, to guide you. Now, as God nurtures faith in your life, this brings me to the final point and the whole reason I preach the message. He will lead you to steps of faith. Do you know what some of you came to BCM? It was a step of faith. You thought, I don't know, this might be out of my league academically. Or maybe you said, I'm not quite that separated. I don't know if I can live that way. I don't know what your hang-up was, but some of you came to BCM sheerly because you knew God wanted you here. And that step of faith God blesses. Now, here's the point. Just on Monday, you're except for you summer, how many are going to summer school? Okay, so it'll be three Mondays, or two Mondays, I guess, wait for you. But on Monday, you will not be a present student. You'll obviously be in the interim, the summertime. So I've got a question for you. What's your step of faith this summer? What are your steps of faith this summer? Because if you will walk by faith this summer, God's going to intervene with supernatural intervention in your life. Can I say this? Don't waste your summers. You say, well, preacher, I'm just going to be working at so-and-so. Oh, there's going to steps of faith going to be taken. I don't have time to retell the story of Ryan Swanson. If you've ever read 0100, it's one of the, at his workplace, God led him to take a step of faith, filled his pocket with tracts and said, God, if you give me an opportunity to pass them out, I'll do it. And God gave him an opportunity. Said the only time in his entire time working there, over a year, God gave him an opportunity to pass out those tracts. And he did it. Step of faith. It opened up a soul winning ministry for him and Devin that resulted in 20 some people coming to Jesus Christ. They called it the revival at the Hy-Vee warehouse. But it never would have happened if there was not a step of faith. So what's your step of faith? I guarantee you your life is going to be marked by your steps of faith even this summer. If you took the summers out of my life when I was in college, I would not be here, and I would not be in evangelism. I'd not be in youth ministry. There would be no Minutemen ministries. There'd be none of that. It was my summers that God formed my calling on my life. Without those, all I would have gotten is an education. I'm not against an education. It's a great toolbox. But if you don't know what you're supposed to do, the toolbox doesn't help. I needed a vision for life, a passion. I needed to find out who I am. Now, I'm going to tell every student this. If you'll find your spiritual sweet spot, you'll be doing it 40 years from now. Why? Because you can't not do it. Now, I'm going to be 65. I shouldn't even tell you that. I'm an old man. I should be thinking about retirement. But you know what? I'm so excited with what I'm doing. I'm going to keep doing it till I can't do it anymore. You say, why? Because I have to do it. I found my sweet spot. And I love doing it. I've got to do it. Now, you found your sweet spot yet? Well, maybe not. But this summer might be, what if God's burdening you for the mission field? Well, maybe that mission field is right here. Take a step of faith. Find it. Some of you already have been doing that. I don't know what your step of faith. For me, it was teenagers. So I was telling the kids last night, those kids, I guess seminary students are kids to me, but as I was telling the seminary students last night, maybe I should be a little more whatever, but I remember my passion was teenagers. And this was back in the day when teenagers, this is going to shock you, were outside. I know for some of you, nobody had to make us go outside like you were made to go outside. We wanted to go outside. If you wanted to punish us, keep us inside. That would punish us. Back in the day, we were outside, man, all the time. And teenagers used to be everywhere. I love that. That's how Minutemen started. And I remember coming home and God ministering to my heart and said, I want you to go out soul winning to teenagers every night you're not in church. That's four or five nights a week. That's what we did for the whole summer. And I will tell you, I would not be doing Minutemen if I had not done that. But God did something in my heart. You know where I learned to preach the gospel to teenagers? Out preaching the gospel to teenagers on the street, where they could interact with you. One of the things God did is he taught me how they think. Because they'd fire right in the middle of your gospel. Yeah, but what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And I learned how to preach the gospel, preaching the gospel on the street. I mean, it was, again, interactive. And God was using those summers, three summers doing that. God was using those summers to prepare me for a lifetime for that mission field. So what's your step of faith? I'm just begging young people, don't go back to living a life of unbelief. Deal with your compromise. Deal with your bitterness. Deal with what your root issues are. See the symptoms. Yeah, I have a joyless Christian life. Yeah, I'm just going through the motions. Yeah, I don't have a lot of power or God's presence in my life. Okay, find the root cause. Deal with it. Get back to a walk of faith. It's not hard. He's ready to restore you. How does he restore you? By believing God. Trusting him for cleansing, restoration. Cleansing him, trusting him for victory where you've been defeated. Yeah, it's not hard. Start living a life of expectation every day. Okay, what's God going to do today? But he's going to lead you to steps of faith. And for some of you, they will be life-defining. Life-defining. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. You know what my burden is for some of you? Some of you, you're not going to ruin your life in the sense that you're not going to go out and become a profligate drunk, though that could happen. Some of you are just going to live a life that is respectable but has no power. You'll be like a normal church member who doesn't do a lot of believing God. And you're going to find yourself into pragmatism and making compromises. And especially if you're in the ministry, you're going to start going after things that are not going to help. And you're going to become pragmatic and it's not going to help you. You know what I want you to be? A man or woman of faith who believes God 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now. Your faith is flourishing as you continue to expect God to do the miraculous. Because you've learned that's the way of life. So without faith, it's impossible to please God.